We have a song in our books, it's number 822, that is entitled Sweet Will of God. And that song talks about, sweet will of God, still hold me closer till I am lost in your love, in your will. The will of God. What is the will of God? Do you know what it is? Does God have a will? And if so, is God's will always done? Now, we say that, thy will be done. Jesus in the garden, remember, praying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And how often have we said to somebody, I will do this or that, Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll be there. Lord willing, I'll see you. Lord willing, whatever it may be. It's interesting, and I've actually had to stretch this out over three different Sundays. Next Sunday, Kyle is going to be preaching, so it won't be next Sunday, but I will be stretching this out over three Sundays, looking at the sweet will of God. And it's interesting that when you think about the will of God, especially how do you reconcile the will of God with prayer? And here's what I mean by that. If God's will is always done, then even though you prayed for it, but it was going to happen anyway because it was God's will that was going to happen. And if God's will is always done, then even if you didn't pray for it, it was going to happen anyway because it was God's will. And if you prayed for something and that wasn't God's will, then it's not going to be done because it's not God's will. You see, how do we reconcile the will of God and our prayers to God? And then here's another aspect of God's will, and we won't be able to get into this morning. It's more of an introduction this morning. But this one, how do you discover the will of God for practical things in your own life? What is God's will for me as an individual? For example, should I change jobs? What is God's will? What house should I buy? What car should I drive? What kind or what should I choose as my major in school? Does God have a will in those things? And how will I determine God's will for those things? Well, we're going to look at that in a few weeks. But this morning, I want to start with just some basics. And the first foundational truth that I want to share with you is this. God has a will. And what I mean by that is it's helpful for us to know that God does not act capriciously. God does not just do things on the whim, on the fly. God has a will, and God is operating according to that will. He doesn't just leave us to act upon our own as if He has wound us up like a clock and then just walked off and is waiting for the final day when He will send His Son back. No, He has a will, and that will relates directly to us. I want to share with you some passages. And as I said, your handout has all of them. I won't get into all of those passages, or at least not in depth. But if you miss one that I have said something about, you at least know where I went. And you can go look it up on your own when you get home. But let me share with you this one. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. Here is what we find Luke recording. He says that when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's, New American Standard says, purpose for themselves. New King James says, God's will for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So there were those that rejected God's will. God had a will. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, we find these words, for David, after he had served the will or the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 33. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. And then when you look at Paul's introductions to different letters, start at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and they all pretty much read the same. Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, all of them say the same thing. And then here is one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then one more, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives or abides forever. It is important to know that God has a will, and it involves us. And we are not just, as a song declared back in 1977 when I was a teenager, we're not just dust in the wind. No, we are a part of a will that God has, that there is a God. We need to know in our hearts and in our minds that there is a God who sees us. There's a God who knows us. There's a God who encompasses us with what Eddie read for us just a moment ago, with what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. Or as Paul said in his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it is in God that we live and we move and we have our being. Now, all of that being said, God has a will, but here is the second point that I want to establish in our minds this morning, and it is this. While God has a will, God's will is not always done. And that's especially important when we get to looking at the concept of God's will in prayer. But let me share with you some things about that. There are three primary words in the Greek language for the will of God. The first one, which you have on your sheet, is the word thelema. It is a word that means the desire of God, or the want of God, the wish of God. But the desire of God is not always done. Let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, Jesus made the statement. He says, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he made the statement that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But that doesn't always happen. Little ones perish. Not everyone comes to a knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you find there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus there tells us to enter through the narrow gate, and He says the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and He says that there are many who enter in it, and then He says that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. When it comes to what God wants and what God desires, men have the capacity to thwart God's will. You have the ability to disregard God's will. He has given you free choice. And all too often we act upon that choice. Let me share with you some other passages. In Mark chapter 3, verses 34 and 35, Jesus makes the statement. After looking at those, he says, Mark records, who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God or of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." In John chapter 4, there at the well in Sychar, Jesus says to his disciples who brought food back to him to eat that he does not eat, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do God's wishes. My food is to do what God wants, what God desires." As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." And he says, "Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He reinforces that in John 6, verses 38, beginning in verse 38. He says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." It was God's desire that Jesus lose none of the men, none of his apostles, but he did. He lost one. He lost Judas. That was not God's desire. That was not what God wanted. You see, Judas had the ability to thwart that will of God, that what God wanted, that desire of God. And you and I can do the same thing. God's desire is that none of us be lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And yet, we as Christians can be lost. We can thwart that desire. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul there in his introduction says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father." Now I want you to notice this next one, Ephesians 1. If you begin in verse 7 and go down through verse 11, here is what Paul says. "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his," God's will, "according to his kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to us," or to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." God's desire, God's want, God's wish is that all things in heaven and on earth be summed up together in Christ. But that's not necessarily going to happen. Because not everybody that walks upon the face of this earth is going at the last day to be brought together in Christ. Not everyone that we know of and have associations with is going to be a part of the summing up of all things in Christ, because they choose to reject that, the will of God. This morning, after this service is over, many of you will go out somewhere to eat. And there will be other people in the restaurant with you, and God wants to sum them up together with you in Christ. There will be those who will serve you your meal, who will wait upon you, and God wants to bring them together in Christ. There will be those who will prepare that meal, who will cook it in the kitchen, and God wants to sum them up together with you in Christ. He wants all of that. That is His will. That is His desire. But because God gives us free choice, some will reject it. There's a second word. It is the word thelesis. It is a word that means God's delight, God's good pleasure. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 3, after going through the argument in chapter 1 to show that Jesus Christ is far superior to the angels, he comes back and he says in chapter 2, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It was God's good pleasure to use the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all of these things through the apostles to show that what they were saying was true. It was God's will that this should be done this way. But there's that third word. And that's the one we need to pay attention to. It is the word bulema. It is a word that means the inflexible purpose of God. These others up above, there are times that we can thwart that. There are things that we may do and we may reject God's will, what God desires for us, what God wants for us. But this third one, you will not change it. You will not make adjustments in it. You will not bypass it. It is inflexible. It is going to take place. As a matter of fact, in Romans 9, verse 19, Paul's statement there is this: who resist His will? And he's speaking about this inflexible purpose of God. The ultimate will of God cannot be resisted. The ultimate will of God cannot be defeated. Well, what is that? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, there beginning in verse 1, Peter makes a statement. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We became Christians and we live out the rest of our lives within the will of God. Brethren, the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, suffered and died on the cross and brought about salvation for those who turn to Christ, that will not be changed. That will not be taken out of effect. Christ died on the cross. It was God's will. It was God's inflexible purpose. This must be done. If this mankind is to be saved, this must happen. There is no changing this. This is the only way that mankind can be saved from sin. God's word has been given to us. And you will not change this word, no matter how much people want to. Cut parts of it out. Refuse to read sections of it, but you will not change this word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You will not change this word. And you will not change what God seeks to accomplish with this word. Look at Isaiah 55. He brings that out. You see, you will never thwart the fact that one day Jesus is going to return. Paul says it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. You will not thwart the fact that Christ is going to return in all of His glory with His holy angels, and that He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will not change that. You will not change the fact that there's going to be a day of judgment and that God is going to bring all of those from the beginning of time, from Adam all the way forward, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, to be recompensed for the deeds that have been done in the body, whatever we've done, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You won't change that because that's God's will. And as we say down here in the South, that is set in stone. It's not going to vary at all. Because that is God's will. There will be a judgment. There will be a final day. This world is coming to an end. The world and the earth and all of its works are going to be burned up. That's God's will. That will not change. But all of that being said, there is a fixed purpose of God that cannot be changed. An eternal purpose. I want you to notice this passage. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul there writes these words. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This, now notice this, this is in accordance with the eternal purpose, the eternal will, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. What is the eternal purpose of God? Before God ever made the first man, before the first sin was ever committed, what was God after? What was it that God wanted going back beyond history? You know, one of the beautiful things about Ephesians and John and Colossians is they take us back before Genesis, before the foundation of the world. Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But then John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him. Apart from Him, nothing was created that has been created. He takes us back before the creation. Ephesians does the same thing. God had a purpose before He ever created anything. What was it? What was the manifold wisdom of God that God is now making evident through His church, His people? You know, we tend to think that God's purpose is all about us. It's all about us. But there was a purpose that God had just for God. There was a purpose before all of that. It is one that is independent of my sin. It is independent of your sin. It is one that existed before any of us sinned. And it will continue to exist even after all sin is removed. It is a purpose that will exist forever. Folks, God didn't make us just to save us. I mean, God knew we were going to sin. He didn't create us just so He could turn around and save us. That was not God's purpose. Salvation, redemption, the necessary sacrifice of Christ, these were all something that fit within the eternal purpose of God. But God's eternal purpose was to bring about a people for Himself. That was God's purpose. I want a people for myself. I want a people who are mine. And the church is not some secondary idea that just came to God on a whim because people weren't following Him. People had sinned. People had turned away from God. People were rejecting God. The church was not something that God just finally said, well, I need to do that because everybody has rejected me. God has always wanted His church. The Son came to build the church. God is still building His church. His souls are being added to it on a daily basis. But when we seek to glorify God, when we live our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ in unity, when we faithfully serve Him each and every day of our lives, and when we do that which pleases Him, and when we communicate to a world that is lost and dying in sin that there is something so much better than what the world has to offer, we are showing forth the manifold wisdom of God. We are showing a world that what God wants is far better than anything the world has to offer out here. And the angels in heaven who've longed to look into this are looking and saying, what wisdom there is in God that He would do such a great thing. But when we fight amongst ourselves, when God's people fight, when they refuse to get along, when they start thinking, well, I don't like the song leader, and I don't like the preacher, and I don't like the sermon, and I don't like this, and I want it done my way, and I want this done the way I want it done, and we start fighting amongst ourselves, and we start dividing. That's when the angels that have been cast into the depths and are held in chains until the last day began to look and say, God, Your purpose just isn't working. It's failing. But you know, God's purpose will not fail. Jesus himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's purpose will not fail. We live our lives on a daily basis, and I know some of you are struggling with different things in your lives, and you're really having a difficult time. And there's a question we sometimes ask when we go through these difficult things in our lives, and the question that we sometimes ask is this: is God on my side? Because if God's on my side, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through these things? Why doesn't life seem to be a little bit easier than it is right now? Is God on my side? And folks, the ultimate question of life is not that. That's the wrong question to ask yourselves. It's not to ask, is God on my side? The ultimate question that we should be asking ourselves is, am I on God's side? Am I His person? Am I in the process of discovering His will in the church? Am I discovering His will in His Word? Am I discovering that inflexible, eternal purpose of God? Am I one of His people? Do I belong to Him? Because this is what God's been doing from all eternity. He, from the beginning, He has been working to prepare for Himself a people, His people, and He's been developing those people since the beginning. Let me share with you several more passages, and then we're going to call it for this morning. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, we find these words: Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26, verse 12, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Jeremiah 32, verse 38, They shall be my people and I will be their God. Do you see an ongoing theme here? God wants a people for Himself. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, My dwelling place also will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Revelation 21, verse 3, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And then the one we shared this morning in our Bible class, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you, the church, God's people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare or proclaim the excellencies who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He says, for once, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. You and I, as God's people, share in a tremendous privilege here this morning. We share the privilege of being able to walk in the middle of God's eternal purpose. The church is not God's second, third, fourth choice. It is not God's fallback plan, as some people would say. The church is God's plan from the beginning, from before the beginning. And as we look around us in the world today, there are dangers going on all around the world. We hear them on the news, you know, New Orleans, Tunisia. We can just go down the list. Syria, Iraq, Central Africa, you name the place. There are dangers, there are problems all around us. But you know what God is most interested in this morning? Do you know what God's most interested in? His church. That which is most dear to God's heart is His church, His people. You. That's what matters to God. That's what God cares about. Because it is through the people of God that the will of God will be expressed and made known. And only, not only to the people of earth, but also, as we've seen, to the principalities and powers, as they see what God is doing in His church. There is an eternal purpose of God, an eternal will of God, and you are part of it. We are the people of God, and we live by the will of God. Our marching orders are the Word of God, and our destiny It's the home of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. My question for you this morning, I know I've run over, but this was just too important to stop, is this. Are you in the will of God? Are you a child of God this morning? That is His will for you, that you would come to a knowledge of the truth, that you would turn away from sin, that you would repent of it, that you would confess the name of His most beloved Son, that you would be buried with Him in baptism so that your sins might be washed away. That is God's will, but you have the opportunity to thwart that will. You can refuse it, you can reject it, but I'm begging you, don't do it. Because the other will of God, the eternal fixed purpose of God, it will be seen through. And one day you will face God, and it will not be a pleasant experience. Please, if you this morning need to respond in obedient faith, the song that Ray has selected for us is to encourage you to come, and we invite you, please, will you not come as together we stand and sing?